I don't know if the study in the book of Acts has been encouraging you. I hope it has. But I tell you, it has really, really been a blessing to me to study through the book of Acts. And we are in Acts chapter number 4, where God has us here tonight. And we are going to start in verse number 23. So Acts chapter 4, we're going to pick up right where we left off last week. And we're going to be in verse number 23. And our goal this evening, if the Lord allows us to get through this, we're going to go through several verses here in Acts chapter number 4, starting in verse number 23. And I have several thoughts I want to give you that I think we very clearly notice in this passage tonight, starting in verse number 23. But since we are in the middle of the chapter, we're starting in verse 23 tonight. So I just because we're in the middle of it, I think we better at least review what we've learned already from chapter 4. Remember in chapter 3, the lame man that was sitting at the gate beautiful is healed. And then it stirs up that crowd, doesn't it? So remember, as Acts chapter 4 comes into play, as we're reading through Acts chapter number 4, you remember they're standing there at the porch, Solomon's porch there at the temple. And in chapter number 3, a crowd kind of gathers there. And as the crowd gathers after this miracle has taken place, the Bible tells us that Peter uses that opportunity to preach the word. And so Peter starts preaching there in Acts chapter number 3. And then we get to Acts chapter number 4. The Bible tells us that this group came to Peter and John who were preaching. And the Bible tells us that they came upon them. Can you imagine? Remember, I've said this as I've been preaching this. I just can't imagine somebody all of a sudden just right in the middle of the message kind of interrupting everything and just bringing it all to a halt. But that's what they do. The Bible says in verse number 1 that they, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. Now, there's a reason why they did. Remember, they were grieved at the fact that they were preaching in Jesus' name and this man had been healed. They were grieved by all of this. They were upset that things were happening in the name of Jesus. So remember, they put him in jail for one night. When they get out of jail for one night, the Sanhedrin gathers. So now we've got that 71-member Jewish court of law that gathers. And they are trying to determine what they are going to do. So the Bible tells us they bring Peter and John before the Sanhedrin. What does Peter do? Oh, he starts preaching again, doesn't he? Matter of fact, that's where we get to Acts 4:12, the verse we're memorizing this month. Remember, Peter boldly proclaims there's a salvation in no other name but the name of Jesus. So being put in jail and standing before the Sanhedrin, that didn't cause Peter and John to quit, did it? So they preach. Well, then the Bible tells us that they're trying to figure out something they can do. We're noticing the apostles are going through persecution. Remember the pattern we're starting to see. They pray. Then they see God's power. They see results from that. Souls are being saved. We see God working in a great way. As a result of God's power, it leads them to opportunities to start preaching. So prayer leads to God's power. God's power in the presence of those that were gathered leads to opportunities to preach. And then preaching brings persecution. But then remember we told you the next part of this pattern was that God was giving to these men boldness. They were able to boldly proclaim the truth. So they stood before the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin is trying to come up with an idea. What can we do? There's nothing really we can do with these men because the man whom they've performed the miracle on is standing right here in front of us. He has become now their witness, hasn't he? Of the fact that God has done a miracle in the life of this man. So they said, all right, here's what we're going to do. You remember from last week. We're going to threaten them. And we're going to send them away and tell them not to do these things in God's name anymore. So that's where we were last week in chapter number 4. Remember, we noticed three things last Sunday evening. We talked about the testimony of their faith. What did they say about those men? They had been with Jesus. That they had such a strong testimony that they were able to look at them and say, you guys have been with Jesus. There is no denial of the fact that you've been with Jesus. What a testimony of their faith. Then number two, we talked about the threatening of their faith. They're now going to threaten them and tell them they can no longer proclaim in the name of Jesus and preach in the name of Jesus. And then we got to the end of the passage of Scripture last Sunday night, And we talked about the tenacity of their faith. They just would not quit. And God gave them boldness. And so the Bible says at the end of right where we were last week, the Bible says in verse 19, and tonight we're going to start in verse 23, but again, just by way of review, it says, "But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." Then the Bible tells us they threatened them and they let them go. And that's where we're at tonight in the message this evening. We saw the threatening that takes place and then they let them go. And so tonight, I want to give you a couple thoughts from this passage of scripture starting in verse number 23 tonight. In verse number 23, number one, I want you to notice their report. Number one tonight, I want us to notice their report. They come back to their fellow Christians, fellow believers, individuals that are like-minded with them. And the Bible tells us they gather together and they give a report. So number one tonight, when they were threatened and let go, they gather with other believers, those who are like-minded, and they give to them a report. Notice what it says in verse 23. "And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priest and elders had said unto them." So they go back and they report what has happened with the Sanhedrin. Can you picture this now in your mind? These disciples who have gone through persecution now. They've had to be placed in jail overnight, brought out of jail the next morning, and then even after their moments of jail, they have been threatened. And can you imagine now the comfort that would come from just being able to get together with fellow believers, ones that were like-minded with you? Can you just picture in your mind tonight the love that would come from getting together with fellow believers? The encouragement they would have, the fellowship they would have, and strength that would be gained as a result of being able to come to like a like-minded group of people, fellow believers, and give a report of things that had done, that had happened, that had been done. If you would consider this tonight, this thought tonight, and maybe perhaps by way of an application for us tonight, everyone in the world may be against God's people, but isn't there something comforting about being able to come together with God's people who are like-minded with you and the encouragement and the love and the strength that that brings? When we go outside of these walls, yes, there might be people that are against us. But again, just the thought of being able to gather together. One of the things that I think is so encouraging or so strengthening, I guess, so to say, with even I could use even the illustration of a marriage here. I think about how the Lord desires for spouses to be so close to one another that a husband would love his wife the way that he should, and a wife would reverence her husband the way that she should, clearly according to the Word of God, so that we can find strength in that marriage relationship. I often say this, and I've said this in marriage counseling before. I've said this when I've counseled individuals when they're thinking or considering marriage, at least for a personal testimony for me. This is a personal testimony for me. The whole entire world could be against me. But if I have encouragement back at home from my wife, that gives strength, doesn't it? You say, man, everybody can be against me. Everybody. But man, if you've got encouragement from the ones that are closest to you, you can find strength in that, can't you? You think about these men, all the discouragement of the persecution that they have gone through. And now to come back to like-minded believers and find love and encouragement and strength and fellowship from one another. All right, so let's put this in application for us tonight. We have that same privilege when we gather together in God's house with one another, don't we? You know, the Bible says we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. See, when we're in the house of the Lord, we can find strength from being together with God's people, can't we? We find comfort and fellowship and love one to another. As a matter of fact, that's one of the signs of knowing that you're saved and that you're a disciple of the Lord, that you have love one for another. So when we gather in this place, there is encouragement. There is strength for our journey. Fellowship, love one for another. So the Bible tells you, you think about this, we're out in the world all throughout the course of the week. And as we come together in the house of the Lord with one another, we find encouragement. And that's exactly what happened with the disciples. The Bible tells us they come and they gather with these like-minded believers and they start to report the happenings. Notice it says right very clearly there in verse 23, and it says they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. I would imagine part of that report was we got put in jail. Man, we got to see God do some great and mighty things. We were able to see God heal a lame man. He was sitting there at a gate and he was begging for money. You can almost imagine them rehearsing all of this. We got to see God do some great and mighty things, and we were gathered outside of Solomon's porch, and Peter probably spoke up, hey, I had an opportunity to preach and share with folks why God did this miracle and how he did this miracle. And then you can imagine the conversation went on. But then as we were speaking, and they came up because they were grieved at the fact that we were speaking in the name of the Lord. And so they grabbed a hold of us and they took us to jail and they put us in jail overnight. And then they gathered the Sanhedrin the next morning. And then we had to report to them what God had done in that miracle. And then they threatened us and they let us go. And now we're coming back to report what has happened. Can you picture that in your mind there as we read through verse number 23? Remember now, the preaching of God's word had been rejected by that crowd, right? They were grieved at their heart that they were preaching the truths of God's word. You think about how we may perhaps obviously run into some of those same things today. One of the familiar words that we hear in our world today is the word tolerance, right? We hear that word tolerance. We're supposed to, obviously, you hear the world say, we're supposed to tolerate everything. But yet so few seem to tolerate the gospel. And so few seem to tolerate the teachings of God's word. That's exactly what is happening here in Acts chapter number 4. They are not willing to tolerate the preaching of God's word and the results of the preaching of God's word and the results of Peter and John's ministry in this lame man being healed. So they've rejected the word of God. They were grieved in their heart at what had happened. So number one, I wanted you to notice their report. But number two, I want you to notice their rejoicing. Their rejoicing. Now here's the good news. They've gone through persecution, but yet they are still rejoicing in the Lord. And you'll notice their rejoicing in verse number 24 down through verse number 28, and we're going to take the time to read these verses. You're going to notice as we read of their rejoicing in verse 24 through verse number 28, you're going to notice that it's in the form of a prayer. Now, you say, well, why is that so important for us tonight? Well, obviously, the Bible has a lot to say about prayer, but I think specifically in Acts chapter 4, verse 24 through verse number 28, we need to look at this prayer as a pattern for prayer. Matter of fact, we have a wonderful pattern for prayer right here in verse 24 through verse number 28. This prayer starts off as a prayer of praise. The Bible tells us very clearly that this prayer starts off as a prayer of praise. You say, all right, well, why does this prayer become a pattern for me? Because one of the best ways that we can start our prayer off is by spending time praising the Lord. Spending time thanking the Lord for saving us. Thanking the Lord for His goodness to us. Offering to God from the very beginning of our prayer, praise to Him. Before supplication. Before we ask anything. Before we give any request. Before we intercede on behalf of anyone else, to offer praise to the Lord. Notice verse number 24, if you would. It says, and when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. Man, again, can you picture this? They hear about jail. They hear about persecution. They hear about threatenings. And the Bible says, all in one accord, in praise to God, they lift up their voice to the Lord. And notice this, and said, Lord, Thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. Did you notice they are praising God, number one, for who he is? Did you notice that in verse 24? They're praising God for who he is. Look at what they say. Thou art God. God, we are praising you for who you are. You are God. You're a good God. Great and mighty are your works, Lord. You're a good God. We're praising God for who he is. But then you'll notice the end of verse number 24, they praise God for what he has done. Oh, what a pattern for our time, spending time praising the Lord. We praise God for who he is, and we praise God for what he has done. Notice the end of the verse, they thank the Lord for what he has done. Look, it says, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. You'll notice there's a few things about this prayer that is revealed to us. Number one, I think this prayer reveals to us the power of God. God is a God who is great. God is a God who has created all things. God is a God who's made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that in them is. Number one, it shows us and it reveals to us the power of God. Now, the Sanhedrin had power to make decisions. Matter of fact, they had power to grab a hold of Peter and John and put them in jail. They had power to threaten them. But the Sanhedrin did not have power compared to God's power, did they? Oh yeah, the Sanhedrin might have had power, but the Lord has all power, doesn't he? So we see, number one, it reveals to us God's power. But number two, and we really have to understand what this passage is teaching us for us to understand this, and that's why we're here tonight. We're trying to learn. So from verse 25 through verse number 28, I think it reveals to us the omniscience of God. So not only do we see his power, but we also see the omniscience of God. Now let's notice this. Look at verse 25 if you would. It says, who by the mouth of thy servant David hast said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. Now in verse 25 and verse number 26, those that are gathered there, they are quoting from Psalm 2. You'll notice at the very beginning of verse number 25, they even say that. They say, who by the mouth of thy servant David hast said. So David writes Psalm 2. They're quoting from Psalm 2. They're quoting from a psalm of David. But there are two special things about this psalm. And as we go through this, I think you'll notice how it reveals to us the omniscience of God, the fact that he is all-knowing. Psalm 2 is a messianic psalm, which means that it speaks of our Messiah. It speaks of the fact that the Messiah would come. Therefore, it also becomes a prophetic psalm as well. So we've got a messianic psalm, and then we also have a prophetic psalm. It's talking about the Messiah, but it's also predicting or prophesying or foretelling of things that are to come. So in verse 25 through verse number 26, it is speaking of a battle that is yet to come. Now this battle in the book of Revelation is referred to as the Battle of Armageddon. There's going to be a rebellion of nations. And those rebellion of nations are going to come against the Messiah who is endeavoring to set up his earthly kingdom. His goal is to set up his earthly kingdom and his eternal reign is going to be established. And those nations are going to come together. So God had foreknowledge and he was even foretelling of the hatred of his son. The fact that there were some that were going to go against his son. As a matter of fact, we go on in this passage and we look at verse number 27. Notice it says this. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. The believers, they have noticed that the opposition of Herod and Pilate are fulfillments of prophecy. Remember, Herod and Pilate are going to together be involved in rejecting Christ, and they are also going to be involved together in crucifying Christ. So they're looking at the enemies of God, and they're saying these enemies have come together for the purpose of rejecting Christ and crucifying him. But what they did not know is that God had already had foreknowledge of the fact that this would take place. God had even foretold that this was going to happen. We read it right there in the book of Psalm that he's referring to here in Acts chapter number 4. So what happened to Jesus when he died on the cross? Now listen, it was under the guidance of an all-knowing God. God did not make a mistake, did he? And they say, hey, what happened with Herod? What happened with Pilate? For the purpose of rejecting and crucifying Christ, God already knew about that. God already knew what would happen. Look with me, if you would, at verse number 28. He says, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. If you think about what Pilate and Herod are doing in rejecting and crucifying Jesus Christ, they were unknowingly fulfilling God's plan, weren't they? Unknowingly, they were fulfilling a plan that God already had from before the foundation of the world. God already knew that he would send his son and his son would die on the cross. So God had already planned the cross, didn't he? Pilate and Herod certainly had a part in rejecting and crucifying Jesus, but God had already planned the cross. But here's the good news. He planned the cross so that it would be a picture of grace for us. That God would be able to give to us what we do not deserve. Oh, amazing grace, how sweet the sound, right? That saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Yes, Pilate and Herod did come together to reject and to crucify Jesus Christ, but under the foreknowledge and the foretelling of God, they were fulfilling the very plan of God. Now, when these believers are going through their times of persecution, they can now have assurance that God already knows what we're going to go through. He is a powerful God, but he also is an all-knowing God. Now, we said number two, one, their report. We said number two, they're rejoicing. Can I ask you this? As God's people, as Christians tonight, would you not be able to say along with these believers, we can rejoice in that. We can rejoice in the power of God, and we can rejoice in the fact that we serve an all-knowing God. He already knows the plan for our lives. He already knows what we'll go through. Let's rejoice in that. Number three tonight, I want you to notice their request. I want you to notice their request. We saw number one, we noticed their report. Then we saw their rejoicing. Notice their request, if you would. Now, there's a key to this because I told you that this is a perfect pattern of prayer. Here's the pattern of prayer. You praise God first, then you present to him your request. You deal with praising him first. Let's deal with thanking God first. Let's thank God for our salvation. Let's thank God for being a powerful God. Let's thank God for being an all-knowing God. And then they present their request to God. Notice what their request is as we come towards the end of the passage that we're looking at tonight. Look at verse 29. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings. Now they've moved on to a request. Notice the request, verse 29. And grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. Now this is a prayer for a very specific request. Have you ever had times where you've offered a very specific request to the Lord? I know right now in my life, I'm offering some very specific requests to the Lord. And I'm sure that every one of us in here could say that. There's times we offer very, very specific requests to the Lord. Did you notice the specific request that was given? Notice there's some words at the start of verse number 29. It says, and now, Lord, notice the next three words, behold their threatenings. It's almost as it's almost a way of them saying, God, we need your help. God, we need your help. Humanly speaking, we don't have the power or the boldness to do this on our own. Lord, we need your help. They're requesting the help of God. They're crying out to God for his help. Again, you see the pattern. Spend time praising him, then give him the request for the need that you have that needs to be met. Let me ask you tonight by way of an application. Do you realize that you need help? Now that takes humility, doesn't it? You know, you think about that, even when we asked Jesus to be our Savior, we had to realize we needed help, didn't we? We had to realize there was no hope on our own to get to heaven. We have to cry out to the Lord. We have to acknowledge the fact that we need his help. We acknowledge the fact that we're sinners. He loved us so much that he died for us, and he did something for us that we could not do for ourselves. Humanly speaking, we couldn't do it. Are you at a place in your life spiritually where you're saying, God, I'm crying out to you because I need your help, in humility, knowing that you need God's help? Humanly speaking, it won't be able to be conquered, or you won't be able to be delivered on your own. But you know, God, I need your help, and I'm crying out to you. You think of that song that we sang. Lord, I need you. Lord, I need you when the sea of life is calm. The songwriter said, oh, Lord, I need you. You think about when you get to the waves of life and the water that's crashing and we go through the storms of life. We still need God, right? Lord, I need you. Would you say along with the believers here in Acts chapter number 4, I acknowledge the fact, Lord, I need you. I cannot make it on my own. That requires our humility, doesn't it? So notice the request that's twofold that these believers give to God. Notice the request. Number one, I want you to notice, we'll reread verse number 29. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. Number one, they say to God, God, please, we need you. Number one, give us courage. God, give us courage. You notice they say there in verse number 29, grant unto thy servants boldness. Lord, give us courage so that we can speak your word. Now, there's something wonderful that we have to see about verse number 29. If we would skip over this, we would fail to really see everything that God wants us to see from Acts chapter number 4. Did you notice when we read through verse number 29, they did not ask God to take away the danger or the threats, but instead they said, God, could you give us boldness and courage to deal with it? You know, sometimes God doesn't want us to pray that things will be taken away. Instead, he wants us to say, God, help me to understand why I'm going through it. And Lord, help me to have the grace and the strength to be able to go through what you are putting me through now. They did not ask for God to remove it. By the way, they could have asked that, right? They could have said, hey, our request, Lord, is to grant that we would never have suffering again, that we would never be threatened again, that we would never spend another night in jail. And by the way, we know that they go through that, don't they? In chapters to come, in books of the Bible to come, we see they go through times of jail and persecution and shipwreck and beatings and threatenings. But they did not ask God to take it away. Instead, they say, Lord, while we're going through it, would you give us boldness? Would you give us the courage that we need? Oh, let's ask God that way in our lives. Lord, it's not necessarily about you taking it away all the time, but Lord, give me strength to go through it. Would you be reminded of what Paul said? When Paul said he asked for that thorn in his flesh, he prayed three different times for it to leave, didn't he? And then instead of taking the thorn in the flesh away, God changed his prayer, didn't he? And instead, the Lord said to him, my grace is sufficient for thee. Just understand, I may not take it away. I'm going to change your prayer request. I'm going to change your prayer request to, Lord, would you help me to realize your grace is there for me? You're going to be able to meet my need, and you're going to be able to see me through it. Number one, they ask for courage. But number two, look at verse number 30. This is their request. Verse number 30. By stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. Number two, they ask God, number one, would you give us courage? But number two, would you give us confirmation? Lord, would you give us confirmation? Lord, in some way, may we be able to use your power in your name as signs and wonders of the fact that you are working in our lives and through our lives. Now, they've already seen that, right? In Acts chapter 3, they saw the healing of the lame man that was sitting by the gate beautiful. They had already seen it. But they said, Lord, grant to us some more confirmation. Give to us some more confirmation that your power is evident in our lives and you're working in us and you're working through us for the honor and the glory of the Lord. Did you notice they asked that God would be the one that gives them the power? Reread it now. Look at verse number 30. By stretching forth thine hand to heal. It's not about our hand doing the healing. God, it's your hand doing the healing because you're the one that has the power to do it. But then not only did they ask for God's power, they also asked that it be done in God's name as well. Did you notice that verse number 30? By stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. So Lord, you're the one that has to give the power, and it's got to be done in your name. There is power in the name of Jesus. So notice their report, and then notice their rejoicing, and notice their request. But we finish off with the last verse tonight, and it's verse number 31. I want you to notice their reward. Their reward. Isn't it good to know that when you give a request to the Lord, He's able to answer that request? Oh, we see the reward for the apostles here. We see the reward for the believers and the followers of the Lord. Notice how He rewards them. Would you look with me at verse number 31? Oh, what a special verse. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Now give me just a few minutes to give you some thoughts about this verse, and we're going to finish up this evening. I want you to notice that God gives an immediate answer, doesn't He? God gives an immediate answer. Lord, grant to your servants courage. Grant to your servants boldness. Lord, help us to be able to see signs and wonders in your name. And right after they prayed it, it says, when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And what did God do? Look at the end of verse number 31. Remember what they had been asking for? They had been asking for boldness. God immediately answers. It says, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Now, I think you will probably in your mind, especially if you've been here with us for this study in the book of Acts, you're probably in your mind already going back to Acts chapter number 2. Because what happens in Acts chapter number 2? Remember, that's the day of Pentecost, isn't it? When the Bible tells the Holy Spirit comes and meets with them there in that room. And the Bible tells us they're filled with the Spirit of God. They are baptized by the Spirit of God as well. By the way, two separate ministries of the Holy Spirit. They are baptized or they're placed. We would think about when we are saved and when we trust Jesus as our Savior, we're baptized in the Spirit, which has the idea of that we are placed into the family of God. We become a child of God. That is a one-time event that takes place the moment we trust Jesus as our Savior. But a separate ministry of the Holy Spirit is the fact that He fills us. He fills us. Now remember back to the day of Pentecost, there were two separate ministries of the Holy Spirit that took place. They were baptized by the Holy Spirit, but then the Bible also tells us they were filled with the Holy Spirit as well, back in Acts chapter number 2. And so in this passage of Scripture right here in Acts chapter number 4, the Bible tells us that God gives them a powerful filling. It was saw that they had been filled with the Holy Spirit of God, but now in a fresh and a new way, God fills them with His Spirit. And there's a purpose behind all of this. Why do they need to be filled with the Spirit of God? So that they are empowered to preach the Word of God with boldness. Now, the Holy Spirit is able to empower us for the purpose of witnessing for Him. He's able to empower us for the purpose of serving Him as well. He enables us to do that. He empowers us to be a witness. How many would say there's been a time before where you've tried to share the word of God with somebody and it was almost as if you couldn't do it on your own? Why? Because we need God's power, don't we? His power, His Holy Spirit empowers us to be a witness, but it also enables us to serve Him. So the disciples needed to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God so they could be empowered to witness and they could also be enabled to serve Him. So that's where we come to this thought about being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. The filling of the Holy Spirit of God is an ongoing process. As a matter of fact, there's a verse in the New Testament of our Bible that says this. It says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now that word filled in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 18, if you take the time to look at that verse later that I just quoted, in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 18, that word filled has the idea of a command to be continually filled, which means that it's an ongoing process, which means we have to ask the Lord to fill us on a regular basis. Lord, we need your grace and we need your strength on a daily basis to do the work and the will and the witnessing of God in our lives. We can't do it on our own. As a matter of fact, that would be a good daily prayer request. Lord, I need you to fill me today. An ongoing process. Yes, when we are baptized by the Holy Spirit, it's at the moment of salvation, one time. We're placed into the family of God. But God wants us to be filled in an ongoing way, a continual way, so that we can be controlled by Him and used for His honor and His glory. Now, if you are not filled with the Holy Spirit of God, then something else is in His place. If you think about that, if you are not filled with the Holy Spirit of God, then something is taking the place of the Holy Spirit in your life. Maybe it's your flesh. Maybe it's something that some kind of a sin that's standing in the way. But if we're not filled with the Holy Spirit of God, then something else has taken its place. We need to ask God for that fresh filling every day so that we can do the work and the labor that God has put us on earth to do and to be the witness that God wants us to be. Power to witness for Him and enabled to serve the Lord. Now, let's real quickly as we finish this, turn to Acts chapter 2 for just a moment. We're going to finish. We're almost done. Acts chapter 2 and verse number 4, the Bible says this. It says, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now remember, this is the day of Pentecost. The ministry of the Holy Spirit, they are immediately filled with the Holy Spirit of God to go out and do His work. But now remember what we said about the filling of the Holy Spirit. It's an ongoing process. So would you turn to Acts chapter 4? Acts chapter 4, and look down with me, if you would, at verse number 8. Verse number 8 of Acts chapter 4. It says this, then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost. Again, it's not just a one-time thing at the day of Pentecost. This is an ongoing process. God wants us to continually be filled with the Holy Spirit. Then we go to the last verse in Acts chapter 4, which we're reading tonight. Did you notice what it said again in verse 31? And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Again, the ongoing process of being filled with the Holy Ghost, just like the Bible's using the illustration in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, just like you would be controlled and under the influence of alcohol, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, he says. Just like when you you're putting alcohol in, you're controlled by that, influenced by that. God says, I want you to be controlled and I want you to be influenced by the Holy Spirit of God. And just as evident as it would be for somebody to look at a drunk person and say, man, they are under the control. They are under the influence of their alcohol. God said it should be just as evident that somebody would look at us and say they are filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and God is using them. He's empowering them to witness for Him, and He is enabling them to serve Him. Now, when we go through the book of Acts, we'll study in chapters to come. We'll notice that the Bible tells us that Stephen was filled with the Holy Spirit of God. There were times when Paul, the Bible says, that he was filled with the Holy Spirit of God. God filled the disciples as a whole, as a group of disciples, with the Holy Spirit of God. And God desires that we be filled as well. That's our reward, right? God answers the prayer, and God is able to fill us so that we can be used for His honor and for His glory. We notice tonight the report. They report back. There's encouragement in that report because they're gathered together with one another. Then they rejoice. They get to see the power of God. And they get to talk about the fact that God is all-knowing. And then the Bible tells us that God meets their need. They give a request. They offer that request to God, and God meets their need, and we see that reward. Tonight, perhaps there's something that's been said. Maybe there's something that's been an encouragement to you here tonight from the book of Acts that would call upon you perhaps to make an application or a truth in your life where you can live in accordance to what we've heard tonight. And so as we draw this message time to a close, let's think about what we've learned tonight from Acts chapter 4. The report that was given and the rejoicing and then the request that was given and then the reward, the answer to that request that was presented to God. And know that He could still do these same things for us today. Father, I thank You for the truths that we are finding in the book of Acts. Lord, I know for me it has been such an encouragement.